Yeah, so today we're going to get to the first petition. That's actually question 141. What is the first petition? And last week, if you remember, we just did some preliminary introductory statements on the prayer, because the prayer starts off, Our Father who is in heaven. So the questions that were, why does it say Our Father, and why does it say that He is in heaven? You know, why, what is the significance of those statements? And I think we concluded that, basically, just to summarize it, the fact that He's saying God is our Father means that God, as a Father, delights to give what to His children? He delights to give good gifts to His children, and that would include everything that's necessary for body and soul. You know, God is a giving God, and He wants to give according, He always does it again, according to His will. And as John said, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and He hears us, we can ask whatever we want, and it shall be done for us. But He does delight to give us good gifts. So we should always be faithful and ask, because although we don't know for sure, you know, what God has destined for us, we also know that one of the means that God delivers these things to us is through our prayer. So like Jesus said, we should ask that our joy may be full. Does that make sense? So He has a Father, He wants to give good gifts. But we also saw that He's in heaven, and the fact that He's in heaven, do you guys remember the significance of that, namely? Anybody? If we say, you know, our God is in heaven, what does that indicate about God? Right, powerful, omnipotent, and sovereign, you know. It's kind of like God is overall. And if God is overall, what does that mean? It means He reigns overall. He is supreme overall. So not only is God the Father who delights to give good gifts to His children, He also is God overall, and He's able to give good gifts to His children. Or what we might say, He's able to accomplish all of His holy will. There's nothing that God wants to do but cannot do, right? He's able to do all things. So that's good news, and that should really encourage us to pray, right? Right? Any comments or questions? Yeah, Ivan. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That kind of reminds me of, what is that scripture sort of, like, what is that indicating, you think, then? You said fear of God?
Yeah, a fear.
A fear? Yeah. And you know, it almost seems like He's indicating, you know, God is in heaven, and because He is in heaven, He sees all. You know, there's no creature that's hidden from His sight. As Hebrews says, all things are open and naked to the eyes of Him who we have to do. So that does lead us to realize that we must live in the presence of God, because God is in heaven and He sees all. So not only does it indicate His omnipotence, it also indicates His omnipresence, right? Omnipresence means what? God is what? Omnipresent. He is present everywhere all at once, right? He's everywhere. So that's really a good thing. Anybody else want to add to that? I was trying to find a scripture that I think may... Yeah, let me read this. That reminded me what Ivan read, and what we're talking about reminds me of Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and the following, I guess 23 and 24. He says, am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God who is far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? So He's saying He's in heaven. He fills the heavens and the earth. Is He a God who's near and not a God who's far off? He's both, right? God is both immanent and transcendent. And because He's both, He's actively at work in our lives, but He's also transcendent, and He sees all things. And can a man hide himself from, can a man hide himself in hiding places so that I do not see him? No. So we must live before the presence of God. Right, guys? Right, Nate? No talking. Sarah? Please, no talking. I said you could stay here if you wouldn't talk, right? So, no talking. So He's saying, am I a God who's who's near and not a God who's far off. So yeah, that goes back to what you said. Okay, well, let's go on to the next thing, the first petition. What is the first petition? What is the first petition? Hallowed be your name, you know? And that is actually, you know, I've always thought of that as a statement. You know, holy is God's name. But it's actually a imperative. It's actually a request. Or it's almost like a command. And if we look at the text, Matthew 6, he says, pray then in this way, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's a imperative. It's a request. And it's in a third person singular, which means he's making request. It's seemingly to God. God, set your name to be holy. And by implication, we want God's name to be holy. So we're going to talk about what does it mean to make God's name holy? What does that mean? Well, so I just think that's a very good thing to understand first. It means to let your name be holy. It's not a statement, but a request. Jesus is praying that God's name would be glorified and set apart. We want God's name to be glorified and set apart. Thus, really, the point of this prayer is what? The point of this prayer, before all the other requests, you know, before it gets going, is what? God's glory. That's really the whole point of the prayer. That's the whole premise of the prayer. God, let your name be magnified. Let your fame be spread abroad to all the world. You know, we want to make God's name famous, so to speak. And we're going to think about some ways we can do that. But that's the first point, is that the overarching prayer of Jesus and how he's teaching us to pray is we want God to be glorified. That's the overarching concern. We want to make his name famous, proclaim his name as holy. That reminded me of the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Who knows the first question? Nate, what's the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism? What is this question and the answer? What? What's the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism? What's the first question and give me the answer? Speak out loud. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. What's the first question? Okay, and what's the answer? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever, right? I mean, we should all know that, right? That should be the first, that's our chief end. That should be our chief purpose. And that's the chief purpose for this prayer, is to glorify God, you know, in the way of setting His name as holy. Okay? So let's read some scriptures that might indicate that this is God's overarching purpose, and this should be our overarching purpose, is to see God's name glorified and to see His name set apart and declared as holy and make His name famous. Let's read Psalm 115:1. Who wants to read that? Joel, you read Psalm 115:1. Yeah, because of your loving kindness and truth. Yeah. So he says, not to us, O Lord, but to your name give the glory. So we want God's name to be glorified. It's the same thing as saying, hallowed be your name. We want God's name to receive glory. Okay? 71:8. Who wants to read that one? Ivan, go ahead. Yeah. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and your glory all the day long. Have you guys ever been around somebody who, maybe not in a hyper spiritual way, but someone who really does, you know, their mouth is filled with praise and with glory all the day long, giving God the glory, you know? Isn't that edifying to be around? Would we acknowledge God in, even in the little things in life? You know, we've ate a good meal, then give God the glory. You know, something good happens to us, or give God the glory, you know? Yeah, we woke up this morning. You know, kind of seeing God in the small things. You know, we lived another day. My heart beat one more time. Give God the glory. I got a new car. Give God the glory. You know, let my mouth be filled with praise and your glory all the day long, right? So we want to see God in the little things. And when we are around someone like that, it's very, very edifying. And not only that, it's glorifying to God. Okay? So if that's the request, God, make your name famous. God, set your name apart as holy. Then, on our part, what can we do to make God's name famous? What can we do? Well, the catechism actually helps us out with that. So let's look at the first part of the answer. He says, it means, first of all, what it says, what is the first petition? How be your name? And here's the first thing they say. Means, help us to really know you. Help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all of your works. So let's just look at that first part. The first thing that we can do to make God's name famous is to really know Him. Help us to really know you. It will be hard to glorify God and to make His name renowned, to make His name famous, if we don't know God, right? So we really have to really get to know our God. Know Him. And as we get to know Him, we'll love Him more and we'll be able to glorify Him more. Can anyone think of any scriptures that speak about knowing God? Okay, yeah, read that one. I have that one in my notes. Yeah. Yeah, so he's saying don't boast in these external, maybe worldly things that men might have, whether they be, you know, wisdom of the world, people's strength, their riches. But we should really boast in what? He that understands and knows me. He that understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercise loving kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth. So that's what we should boast in. You know, that's what should be really impressive to us. Maybe not all the sports stars on TV, you know, who can do all these great athletic feats. Although in that way, that can bring glory to God. But really, what should really impress us is that we understand and know Yahweh. You know, that should be our main delight. And that is also our greatest privilege in this world, is to know the Lord, you know? Remember, he says, the chief end of man, to glorify God, and want also to enjoy Him. Well, we enjoy Him by knowing Him. We can't enjoy God unless we know God. So, very important. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So again, Paul had achieved all of these religious things in that day and age, but he says those things were just like rubbish to me for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I account the loss of all things and count all things as dung for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. So yeah, it's our great privilege to know the Lord. So we should really take full advantage of that and really get to know, press in to know Him. You know, that should be our greatest delight. I know the world has a lot of temptations and allurements that want to allure us, but those are just temporary. Those are transient. You know, the thing I think that will really satisfy us is to know the Lord, right? So yeah, those are all good scriptures. So we've covered that. How, if knowing God is so important in glorifying Him, how do we know God more? What'd you guys say? Just a question. Reading His Word? Yeah. sitting under the preaching of the word, yep. Attending the normal means of grace, reading his word, engaging in Bible study, those types of things. That's how we get to know God more, and therefore that's how we'll get to glorify him more, and that's how we will more better be able to set apart his name as holy, right? I like what Kevin DeYoung says about this. He says, I sometimes think that Christians apologize too much for learning. We are wary of being big-headed, small-hearted people, and that's a valid concern, but isn't knowing God the goal? Some sermons should not end with 3 points of practical application because simply knowing God is the point, right? So I think that's important. Sometimes we become so apologetic almost for, oh, I don't want to just have much of head knowledge and no heart knowledge or no, you know, life that's transformed, which is, of course, those things go hand in hand. We need to have both. But I really think, especially in this day and age, we really, really need to put a high premium on knowing God, knowing his word, knowing right theology, right? My wife was telling me something today. We'd say that about the book that you heard from, what's his name? Yeah, you told me about a book about universalism.
Oh, yes. Randy Alcorn.
Yeah, go. Yeah. Yeah, and I've seen that living here in this culture. I've seen that tremendously so much. I mean, I know people that, you know, it seems like, I don't really listen to the guy, but, you know, a guy like Joe Osteen, who just wants to encourage people. So I know people that have been influenced under that, and they'll go, oh, everyone, you're blessed in the Lord. You know, everyone is just blessed. You know, without even knowing who they are, their relationship to God, if they truly are blessed. Because there's only one place you can be blessed, is in Jesus Christ. But it's almost like today people just assume that everyone is a Christian. And, you know, people like Joel Osteen, they're preaching. It's just like, if you go up to somebody and you start telling them, hey, God just wants to bless you. Let me just pray for you right now for all the blessings that you can have from God. Most people are going to be like, yeah, go for it, right? Because everyone wants to be blessed. But the question is, who do they believe God is? Who do they believe Jesus is? And really, they're only going to be blessed through faith in Jesus Christ and repentance. You know, aside from that, they're not going to be blessed. They're under a curse. Because everyone that does not continue in all things written in the book of the law is under a curse. Right? So, Jesus Christ is the only one that fulfilled the law of God. And the only way of blessing is to be in him. So we can't just assume that everyone is somehow in Christ just because they live in America or just because they even go to church, you know? So it's really important that it just seems like, yeah, this universalism. And then what happens is the doctrine of hell gets watered down because no one wants to talk about hell. The doctrine of repentance gets watered down because no one wants to talk about repentance. You know, how about going up to someone and say, you know, God wants to bless you, but you must repent of your sins and follow after Jesus Christ, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow him. Well, somehow that message may not be totally received, right? So, of course, everyone wants this blessing, you see, so it's like half-truths. Half-truths are really just lies, really. So, anyways, that's just, I thought that was very, very good. Okay, so another way we hallow God's name is in our worship and praise, right? So we hallow him by knowing him, but we also declare God's name as holy by our worship and praise. At least that's what we get from the catechism, which is biblical. You know, the catechism, it gives us answers to these questions, but, you know, we don't want to be minimalistic. We're not saying this is the only right answer. But, I mean, there's probably so many ways we can glorify God, right? There's so many ways we can make his name holy, but the catechism gives us some suggestions, so it's good to look at these. Again, to go back to what the catechism says, it says we make God's name holy be to really know you, they're talking about God, really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all of your works. So another way we can declare God's name is famous is to worship him and praise him, right? Worship him and praise him. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we want to proclaim the excellencies of God, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. What implications do you think this has on when we come to church to worship him? You know, if we can make God's name holy by worshiping him and praising him, right, which is biblical, what are the implications does that put on us in worship when we come to church? Anything you could think of? You know, we're trying to set God's name apart as holy, and part of the way we do that is by worship and praise. So what implications does that mean for coming to church? Yeah. Yeah, very good. That goes along right with what we're saying. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Many people have worship, but it may not be a true worship, right? It could be false worship. Who are you worshiping? So it has to be in truth, right? And if we worship God in spirit and in truth, that also means that we should be engaged in the worship. It means we should be engaged and active in worship. We should be active in singing God's praises, and active in listening to the Bible. You know, we should be active. You know, the Puritans had a saying, and they said that the gospel is taught, not caught. So, I mean, first of all, you could say, yeah, well, first, in order to worship God, we should come to church. That's a big step for a lot of people. But once you're here, you should be actively engaged in the worship, and you should only go to a church that's going to worship in spirit and in truth. And because it says we're supposed to worship in spirit, we should be actively engaged in the singing and the teaching ministry of the church. We should be trying to track along with it. You know, the Word of God is only effective and it's only able to save our souls as we receive with meekness the engrafted Word. So we want to receive it and be active. You know, it's taught, not caught. It's not good enough just to come to church and listen and think about other things and not really listen to what's going on, right? Yeah. Yeah, that reminds you of what movement, what kind of church is that? You know, when they're almost in emotionalism. What, charismatic, right? Picking on the charismatics again, but I mean, the gateways and those type of churches, it's all about emotions, where truth is defined how. If you ask someone, do you like your church? Yeah, why? What are they going to say? The singing, or how it makes me feel. That's right. It gives me the warm fuzzies, how it makes me feel. And some of the songs, you could almost say, that's like they're speaking to your boyfriend or your girlfriend. There's no doctrine in the songs. So the mind is being bypassed, and it's all about how it makes me feel. You know? So, I mean, that's really a good, yeah, singing, how it makes me feel, does it give me encouragement or not? You know? So, but that's not the gauge. The gauge is truth. Truth. And we can't lose that barometer. If we lose that measuring stick, if we remove that barometer, and we're guided by our feelings, then we will certainly go wrong. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, don't decide on what church to go to based on how you feel. You know, go to a church based on what it teaches about God, about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. That should be the final say. Is what goes on in this church, like Jason said, like Joseph, is it biblical in the singing, in the preaching, in what we confess and believe about God? Not what me makes me feel. And that's what we have, all these preachers today. And they're just like showmen. They're entertainers. They're not really preachers. They're more or less entertainers. Here we are now, entertain us. You know, as the old song, Nirvana, goes.
And there is positive implications of feeling.
Yeah.
You were sitting under the preaching of Al Martin, and he made you feel your depravity of your sin, that would be a positive thing.
Right.
Feeling the weight of your sin upon yourself through hearing the preaching of the Word of God.
Yeah. Amen.
Or even hearing the praise and worship, singing doctrine.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, we don't want to negate feeling because God did create man, and part of man is we have emotions, we have feelings, but we're not going to decide the truth on our feelings. But hopefully, we will have true affections that will follow from the true worship of God. You know, but it may be different, you know, than what you're expecting. It may be different, so we have to be careful about that. You know, I mean, there's a lot of religious people that can stir people up into a religious fervor. I mean, there's ashrams in India and different cults that can stir people up and get them feeling good things, but that's not necessarily the right thing. Right. Good. Good. Well, that's what I wanted us to think about. Okay. It also says, so we can magnify God by knowing Him. We magnify God's name. We hallow God's name in our worship and praise. Thirdly, we hallow God's name by magnifying God in all of His works. And that's what the answer says. And everything that they manifest, namely, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. So we magnify God in all of His works, in everything that His works point to. And they point to, namely, God's what? Almighty power, His wisdom, kindness, mercy, and truth. Right? So that's what God's works point to. And we can think of His works, I think, of creation and redemption. His work of creation points to all of His attributes. Maybe not every single one of them, but many of them. And the work of redemption points to many of God's attributes. Right? And it just reminds me of a scripture of another confession, another catechism question that we were studying. And it says, question 4, I believe, of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, says this: what is God? What is God? That's the question. So I'll ask you, Nate, what is God? Answer the question out loud. What is God? Question 4, putting him on the spot today. Nope, got to speak out loud. Good. So that's the catechism's answer. What is God? God is first spirit. He's infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. It's a great definition of God, right? All of God's divine attributes. So, yeah, that's good stuff. I love that. I love that Westminster Shorter. We're trying to memorize I don't think we'll ever memorize the whole thing because there's like 104 questions, I think more. But it definitely is a good start. Okay, so we can magnify God then by all of His works and everything they manifest. Power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. Many of those are right from the catechism. So we can be thankful for God by the things He has made, right? Isn't that what we read? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament declares His handiwork. That's what David said. You know, David said in Psalm 104:14-15, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth fruit from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. He's attributing everything to God and His glory. God, You made all these things. And they glorify Him. They glorify His goodness, His kindness, His grace. So we can magnify God then we can magnify Him for eating a good meal. Right? For watching a beautiful sunset. A beautiful day. You walk outside on a beautiful day. Oh Lord, what a beautiful day that You've given. You know? So we can constantly extol God for all of His works. And we can also extol God for all of His works of redemption. Think of Paul, when he starts off in Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God. That's how he starts off, with praise. Blessed be the God who what? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he goes on in the first chapter of Ephesians and enumerates all of those great blessings we have. We're chosen, we're predestined, we're redeemed, we're forgiven. We have the Holy Spirit as a seal. We have our inheritance. And he just goes and he enumerates all the blessings that we have. So we could spend all day praising God for his works of creation and his work of redemption. Okay? Anyone want to add to that? Anything else? Okay, lastly, we gotta close up, but we can hallow God's name by living a life that will bring renown to God's name. Right? We can also live a life. How can we make God's name holy? By living our life in all of our works, our thoughts, our deeds, and our speech. We can hallow God's name by the way we live. Right? By the way we live. You know, we could talk about holiness. We could talk about keeping our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that they're going to glorify God on the day of their visitation. Yeah, Dennis. Yeah. So he says, not for your sake, O house of Israel, but before your name, you know. God's going to be glorified. Yeah, and that's what we're praying. Let your name be holy, right? But we can also glorify God's name by the way we live, the way we talk, the way we act. So the way our speech should be gracious. Our speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer each person. I mean, these are real concrete things, right? How we talk to our people, how we talk to our spouse, how we talk to our kids, how we talk to our neighbors, how we talk to our loved ones. Our speech could set God's name apart as holy. Yeah. Yeah. Did you guys hear what one actress said in Hollywood? I don't even know the lady. What did she say, Dennis? Yeah, and she said Mother Nature's wrath is upon this nation, which is just, you know, rather than saying there's a God, I mean, at least attribute it to God, you know, and I don't think it's because of Donald Trump, but you know what I'm saying? But yeah, she says Mother Nature's wrath because we voted for Trump, so. Yeah, I saw a really terrible thing on the internet today. It reminded me of this, is there's this lady, she was speaking in Oregon, I think, or Seattle. And she said something as to the effect of, you know, I'm not ashamed of abortion. She was speaking for Planned Parenthood, and she says, you know, Seattle's where I had my first abortion, and it was the best one, is what she said. And she goes, yeah, when I said first, she says, it's not my only one. And it was my first was my best. I mean, just sickening stuff. And she really said this. All in the name of, you know, autonomy and my rights. Yeah. Yeah, and you know what? That's so ironic that you brought that up, because I said the way we talk, and my next point on the outline was we can honor God's name by submitting to God's ordained authority. And that would include wives submitting to husbands, but also in other forms of authority. But 1 Timothy 6:1 talks about the employer-employee relationship. We'll take it at that. Look at 1 Timothy 6:1. Let all who are under the yoke as bondservants regard their masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God in the teaching may not be reviled. So as we submit, as you submit to your God-ordained authority, you're actually honoring God's name. Whether it be a wife to her husband, whether it be a citizen to the government, whether it be, you know, obviously honoring God's name, first of all, requires us submitting to God. Submit yourselves to God is what James says. So, yeah, it's good. All right, well, we got to wrap it up. Last one I said, we can bring honor to God's name by enduring persecution. Remember when the Acts 5:41, they were beaten, and it says they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And they counted it worthy to be dishonored for the name. So we'll leave it at that. Maybe we will we'll finish that up and go to the next one next time. Okay, let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for this time. Please bless. Please, Lord, help us to hallow your name, Lord. Help us to spread your fame abroad. Help us to declare the name of God as holy. And help us to live lives that are holy in our speech, our conduct, our word, and our thoughts. Lord, we're sorry that we so often don't do that. We don't glorify your name in that way. So help us, God, to do better by your grace, by your Spirit, God. Help us to set apart your name as holy. In Jesus' name, amen.